Well, if you're able, please stand and we'll read together this passage. And if the plan has been working, you've been memorizing this text for the last 10 weeks, and so maybe you should almost be able to recite it from memory without reading it. But nonetheless, whether you recite it or read it, let's do this together out loud. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please be seated? And would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you have given us your Son. We thank you that you have not withheld him from us, but that you have sent him to this earth. We thank you that he has come to save us. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray as we look together at these final words of this epistle to the Romans, we pray that you would be working here among us by your Spirit. That you would open our ears and you would open our eyes, that you would work in our minds, which have been so impacted by this world and the fall, and that you, Lord God, would be reviving our hearts, that you would be growing our faith and making us more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you do this work for our good and for your glory, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified here this morning. We thank you and we give you all praise and honor. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we begin looking at these last three verses from the Epistle to the Romans, I have to say it has been a long while that we've been in the book of Romans. I'm not sure if you remember how long it has been. But today marks 2 years. It's exactly 2 years. We began in 2023 on the third Sunday of August, and this morning we end this Epistle to Romans. It has been, actually, I counted it, it's been 85 sermons, okay? 85 sermons from the book of Romans. That's a lot of sermons to be in one book. And this morning, we come to the final three verses of the book of Romans, the epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And as we get to these final three verses, you will probably note that these three verses are what the heading in your Bible calls a doxology. That word doxology comes from the Greek words doxa and logia, which means praise and words of praise. These last three verses are words of praise, a very fitting way for the Apostle Paul to end this letter to the Roman church with words of praise to the living God. But this morning, as we look at these words, I would say to you, yes, they're a doxology, but I also think there's much more going on in these last three words. For the last 10 weeks, as we've been memorizing this passage, every week that we've said it out loud, I've been more and more amazed by these three verses, to the point where I think I would say to you, there is in the midst of these three verses, there is the whole meaning of life, not simply the whole meaning of the book of Romans. There's the whole meaning of life in these three verses. It is here. It is beautiful. I think you'll be amazed at it as we go through these three verses. How much meaning is contained in the final three verses of the Epistle to the Romans? It was, for me, sort of an aha moment. It was like it's a moment of deep resolution of a long-standing problem. I'll give you an example of what that feels like and why that's happening here in the last three verses of this book. 2 weeks ago, we were on vacation, and as we were traveling, we were staying in a hotel, getting ready for bed, and one of my children turned on the TV, and they said, well, let's see what's good on while we're going to sleep. And we stumbled upon an Avengers movie, okay? It was Avengers Infinity War, and my family had never seen that movie. So we said, let's watch it, and we watched it. And if you've seen that movie, it's with Thanos, and it is, at the end of the movie, sort of a dystopian cliffhanger where you're left wondering, what's going to happen? Seems like everything is falling apart. And so we left our vacation, and we said, when we get back home, we got to watch the next movie, okay? So we went home, and we watched Avengers Endgame. And we're not huge Marvel people, but we watched to see what happens to these heroes. And there's a moment in that movie where Doctor Strange and Iron Man kind of reveal the plan that was leading up to the moment that they had victory over Thanos, and you say, aha, right? I see now the cacophony of disjointed chaos makes sense. I see why he did that, and she said that, and why those things were happening in that way that brought about this deep resolution. And if you watch those movies together, you sit probably at that moment and you say, something in me feels satisfied right now, okay? I feel like it all makes sense. That's what's happening in the last three verses of the Epistle to the Romans. You are meant to be finished reading the book and to say, oh, now I get it. That's what was happening. That's the harmony to the cacophony of chaos that I thought was happening. Now it all makes sense. That's what Paul is illustrating in these final three verses of the Epistle to the Romans, okay? So to get there, let me just set the stage for a second. First of all, if you're going to understand the resolution, you have to understand the problem. The problem is very simple, okay? You see it down there. Here's my timeline. There's brokenness in the world. The problem is brokenness. Now look, God created you for a purpose. And broken human beings cannot fulfill their purpose. So that's two disjointed lines there. It begins at the fall in Genesis 3, and there's a brokenness in humanity. I represented it with a skull and crossbones. And for us who were created by God to be image bearers, to fulfill an eternal purpose, we are unable to fulfill that purpose, okay? So there's a disjointedness that exists in creation because of brokenness, and we say, how are these two things going to be reconciled? But let me just say that the brokenness that you intuitively feel is the essential problem that exists in all humanity. That's the backdrop. It is the context into which you must understand the Epistle to the Romans, okay? Apart from it, you do not understand the gospel, okay? So there's brokenness. Now, the brokenness that we all intuitively feel is often the greatest critique against the Bible. Because many people will look at the Bible who are not believers and they will say, what are you doing? This is a story of messed up people. And we will say, yes, it is a story of messed up people. We agree. Right? But for them, they say, how can you have all of these individuals who are part of what you would call the Hall of Fame of Faith, and they are people who are messed up? Noah was a drunkard. Right? And Abraham was a liar, and Jacob was a thief. These are men that you celebrate, and look at them. And we say, yes, look at them. They are messed up individuals, okay? They are broken people who somehow fulfilled their purpose in God, and the question is, how did they accomplish that? How were those things worked out in such a way that broken, messed up people who nobody would want to follow, let alone be friends with, how did people like that fulfill their purpose in God so that they might be celebrated as individuals who fulfilled their greatest purpose in life? Okay? That's the problem. Now, I think as we look at these three verses, here's what Paul is summarizing. That God presents a solution to our problem through a plan that was established from the very beginning for a singular future purpose, okay? That's what these three verses are all about, and that's what I would love to show you this morning. So first of all, the Apostle Paul presents a solution. Look at verse 25, the first half. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I don't want to belabor this point, not because it's not an important point, but because this is what the whole epistle to the Romans has been all about, okay? Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. I love that word strengthen. It is the Greek word steiritzia. Steiritzia, and here's what it means. It's a horticultural word. I've shared it with you once before. It's a horticultural word. If you had a plant that you were growing and it was broken by the wind, or it was broken because of a lack of nutrients and it fell over, you would take a steiritzia and you would prop up the plant with this post. That's what the Greek word meant, a steiritzia. It was a pole or a prop that allowed the plant that was broken to be straightened in its proper course, okay? That's the word Paul uses here. He says, now to him who is able to straighten you according to your design, to him who is able to put you back where you were supposed to be, him who is able to prop you up according to his power, and my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. So you see what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is essentially saying for human beings who are broken, unable to fulfill their purpose, that the Lord God works to straighten you according to your design, that you might not be fallen over in your brokenness, but rather propped up according to the power of God. Now, how does Paul say that the Lord God accomplishes this? He says very simply, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that is the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so I would say here very simply, and you know this, this is not a new idea to most of you, that it is the cross of Jesus Christ that stands here between broken people and the eternal purposes of God and makes it possible that broken creatures might be rectified according to their design and purpose, so that they might honor and glorify the living God according to the way that God designed them. It is through the cross of Christ, as Paul describes it, my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, that broken sinners are made right. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, when we first began this book 2 years ago, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation. This is the picture illustrating the salvation that is possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that way, it is essential for the Christian church always to remember this, that we are not simply religious people. Right? That's a common misunderstanding. People drive by and they don't know what's happening in here. They say, oh, that's a group of religious people. That's a group of religious people who meets to talk about God and to do good things. Right? That's how the world conceives of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in that way, we would be like all the other religions of the world, but that's not who we are. We're not religious people. We are people for whom the God of the universe has died on a cross to cover us with his blood, that we might be called the children of God and be reconciled to him. Something very important has happened in the course of history to reconcile us to God, and that's who we are. So we're not religious people. We are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, and we celebrate that every Sunday. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. That God has the power to straighten you, to rectify you, to bring you to him, to fulfill your eternal purpose through my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, that is, by the cross of Christ, okay? And so we must always be reminded of that. I also love that Paul calls it his gospel. He says, my gospel. And I don't know if you realize, but Paul is the only person in all of the New Testament who calls it my gospel. I think that's very interesting. Peter doesn't do that. John doesn't do that. Jude doesn't do that. James doesn't do that. Paul calls it my gospel. And this whole week I've been thinking, why does he call it my gospel? I think there's a lot of good reasons, but more than anything, I think that the gospel of Jesus Christ was intimately personal to the Apostle Paul. It had impacted him so drastically that it had become part of who he was. Think about it like this, okay? Many of you who have young children have at one point had your children say something like this. And I remember this very endearingly. My children, when I was young, someone would say, oh, that's your dad over there. He's the, you know, fill in the blank. He's the pastor. Or it was even more common when I was coaching. He's the coach. And I remember a time when my children would say, no, he's not the coach. He's my dad. Okay? That's my dad. And that's who I was to them. And they could conceive of no other world in which I had any other role other than being their dad. It was very deeply personal. That's what I hear the Apostle Paul saying. It is my gospel. It's not simply the gospel. It is my gospel. And you say, well, that makes sense because of who Paul was, right? He was on the road to Damascus, and he was in a life and commitment of lifestyle where he was only persecuting the church, and the plans of God he was directly against, trying to thwart the spread of the gospel. He was an enemy of God on the road to destruction, and he knew nothing better than to do this thing. And then one day God said, whoa, Paul, let me introduce myself. And he took a dead man and raised him to new life. And Paul, having been raised to new life, said, this is my gospel. This is the thing that has changed me forever. And so my question to you is very simple. Is it your gospel? Is it your gospel, or is it just a gospel? Has the Holy Spirit so worked in your heart that you have experience transformation from death to life in such a way that you can never be the same again? And is it your gospel? And if it is, you should speak of it like that. When you share with other people about the work of Christ, you should not just say, listen, let me tell you about something that happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, it did. And yes, that is the gospel. But you should speak about it in such a way that people say something has happened to that person. Some change has so drastically taken place that they can never be the same again, and so they speak about it in such a personal way that I cannot be more interested and provoked by the change that has taken place. Is it your gospel? If it is, you should speak about it in that way, like the Apostle Paul does here. That's the first thing, okay? It is the cross that has been spoken about through this entire epistle that Paul now says is the thing that reconciles us. But that's not really, I think, the thing that stands out to me in this passage. It is that this is God's solution according to a long-established plan. And we see that in the rest of 25 and 26. Here's what the passage says. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Okay? I love that. There's so much in there. So let me just explain it briefly. Over here, from the X, which is kind of the fall of man, until the coming of the cross, over here is what I would describe as mystery. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul describes it as. It's the Greek word mysterion. We've talked about it before. We don't need to camp out on this word again, but it's a word that signifies a something that was once concealed. It was hidden. It was not obvious, and at a moment in time, it has been revealed. The Apostle Paul says that the salvation of broken sinners, which makes them able to accomplish their purpose in God, was once a mystery that was secret, which means it was hidden, it was concealed. It was like, I don't know how this is going to be worked out. It was once a secret mystery, but has now been revealed according to the prophetic word, which is the proclamation of the prophets and the apostles who preached the word of God. It has now been revealed to all nations. for the obedience of faith. You see what he's saying? He's saying that for the whole time, since the fall in Genesis 3 until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there has been a mystery that was hidden. It has now been revealed. It is for the obedience of all nations. Let me ask you a question. What is the mystery? What's the thing that was hidden? I'll tell you what it is, okay? Think about it like this. The mystery is this. The mystery is, and I'm just going to draw a few arrows. The mystery is how broken people fulfilled their purpose in God, even though they were broken. Okay, so there's the arrows. How are broken people accomplishing the purposes of God so much so that we celebrate them as a picture of faithfulness? How is that possible? Right? How is it possible that we read about Noah and we say, well, look at that guy? Or Abraham or Jacob, you go down the list and you say, again, I wouldn't want to even be their friends, okay? Those are not the types of people I would want to hang out with. When I read about them through the scriptures, I say, what in the world is going on? And then somewhere, something happens and they're reconciled to God and they're celebrated as a picture of faithfulness. That's the mystery. And people for long ages have been saying, how is that possible? How are those guys celebrated through some function of faith as being reconciled to God and fulfilling their purposes in God? It makes no sense. It is mysterious. And the Apostle Paul is saying that mystery is revealed, it is resolved in the cross of Jesus Christ. As I say to you, it's a deep resolution. It's the moment where you say, aha. That's all of the parts that I was watching unfold. I said, this is chaos, are brought into harmony through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the deep resolution that we have long waited for. And so Paul says, this has been revealed. Listen, next week when we begin preaching through the minor prophets, what are we going to do? We're going to look at the minor prophets, and we're going to look at the prophetic word that has revealed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We will go back to books that were written 850 years before Christ ever was born on this earth, and we will say, according to the mouth of the prophets, what is the promise of the coming Messiah? Because as Paul says here, it has been disclosed through the prophetic writings and made known to all nations. It is the revelation of the mystery that was secret for long ages. Let me just read this quote to you. I had forgotten about this quote, and then I thought, as I was thinking, what do I share and how do I connect these things? This stood out to me as a great explanation of what Paul is speaking about here. This is from C.S. Lewis. I believe it came from his book, The Four Loves, okay? Listen to how he describes it. He says, God, who needs nothing, loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures. Okay, that is, creatures that were unnecessary. He loves into existence creatures that were unnecessary in order that he may love and perfect them. He creates the universe, already foreseeing the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back that was pressed against the uneven stake, the nails that were driven through the mesial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time for breath's sake hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, causes us to be so that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Herein is love. This is the diagram of love itself, the inventor of all loves. You understand what he's saying? He is saying that God, from eternity past, established a plan to create human beings as if he was the host and we were the parasites, which is to say that the only life that we might have would come at the expense of his life, that we would essentially suck the life out of him, that we might live. And as Lewis says, this is the nature of love, okay? That God would do this. And it reminds me, I forgot one phrase. Paul says, according to the command of the eternal God. And if you can envision it here, before creation is the eternal God. That's the sign for infinity. And it is according to the command of that God that the promise would be mysterious and then revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, okay? That is an explanation that Paul provides of everything that has unfolded, and now we see the context of the great plan of God to redeem for himself a people that was established before the creation of the earth. But here's the last thing. This has been accomplished, Paul says, for a singular purpose, okay? For a singular purpose. And that's the last line of this paragraph. It says this, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the way that you are supposed to read that is very simple. The two that begins the sentence really should be thought of in your mind as an unto, okay? An unto, which is to say, everything we have just read now comes to verse 27, all of this is unto the glory of the most wise God forevermore through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. That means it is all designed for this purpose to bring about the glory of the most wise God. So here's what I would say. The Apostle Paul ends the epistle to the Romans by saying this. All of everything that has just been described in these three verses and throughout this entire epistle is for the express purpose of bringing about the glory of the all-wise God through his Son, Jesus Christ, forevermore. Amen. And so if you're wondering what does that mean, it'd be very simple. You could ask these questions, why? Why did God create human beings? Why did he establish this plan from eternity? Why did they fall into sin? Why was the plan of redemption mysterious and hidden? Why was it once revealed? Why did he send his Son? Why did the Son die on the cross? Why did he resurrect and ascend? Why did he send his Spirit? Why has he now given us this letter? Why did he send the Apostle Paul? Why? Paul says, unto the glory of the most wise God through Jesus Christ his Son forevermore. Okay? I'm going to write it. We have to see this. The purpose of humanity is the glory of God, the glory of God forevermore, the glory of God, okay? I know it's not consequential, but I will tell you, I love the actual literal Greek phrase here. The actual literal Greek phrase at the end of the sentence is, it is for the doxa, eis, ionios, ton, ionios, which means, it is for the glory of God from age to age. Amen. Okay? And that is, it does mean forevermore. We translate it that way, but I think one of the things that Paul's saying is, it is for the glory of God from one age to the next. Okay? From all ages, for the eternal glory of God is the revealing and the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel for the glory of God. Now, here's what I would like to encourage you with this morning. I think too often in the church, we get confused about what our purpose is, okay? We do. We get confused about what our purpose is. And we do this. Pastors do this. Normal, everyday Christians do this. Young Christians do it. Old Christians. We get confused about what our purpose is. We think that there are a number of other things that are our ultimate purpose. We think our purpose is to make money in this world. Our purpose is to be successful in this world. Our purpose is to have friends in this world. Our purpose is to make a name for ourselves in this world. Our purpose is to find some satisfaction in the things we do in this world. Our purpose is to have a family in this world. Our purpose is to build a business in this world. You fill in the blank. We think our purpose in this world is one of these things. Okay? And as I said, pastors are as guilty of this as other people. We have conversations every week where people are saying, there's a problem in your church. You should be doing this and not that. You should be singing these songs and not those songs. You should have more of these programs and less of those. You should be paying attention more to this and less to that. You should be out in the community more. You should be doing more in serving those who are impoverished and the homeless and the needy. You should be doing that. And as pastors, we start to spin our wheels. And we say, are we not accomplishing the things that we ought to be accomplishing? And we get distracted and we begin to focus on these things. And we forget very quickly that we have one purpose, and it is to bring God glory. And I would even say to you that there are many stages of life where we say, I feel as if I cannot accomplish my purpose. I feel as if I'm not being fulfilled. Sometimes that's, think about these scenarios, sometimes that's if you're homebound, right? You reach a stage of life where you say, I can't leave my home anymore. I feel like I have no purpose. Sometimes if you have a disability, you say, I can't do the things other people do. I feel like I have no purpose. I don't get to go to work 9 to 5. I feel like I have no purpose. I feel like I have no purpose in my life. I want to be married, but I'm not. I feel like I'm not fulfilling my purpose. I want to have children, but I can't. I feel like I'm not fulfilling my purpose. And we go through those cycles in life, and we feel as if we're not purposeful. We're not fulfilling our design. And I would say to you very simply this: we have to get rid of that thinking and get rid of that language and stop entertaining that idea that we have any other purpose other than to glorify the living God. That's it. And guess what? You can do that on your deathbed, and you can do that if you're homebound, and you can do that if you don't have a voice, and you can do that if you don't have hands to raise. You can do that no matter what your station in life. That's your purpose. That's what you've been designed for. There's nothing greater than that. I have to remind myself every week, if I come here every Sunday and I lead this people in singing praises to God and in praising His holy name, and if I proclaim His word, then all the other things that I want to do that are really good, if I don't get to do them, I still am helping us to fulfill our purpose in God. And that is the most essential thing. The glory of the living God. I think we have to be reminded of that over and over again, because we so easily will forget it. I want to read this quote from Tozer, A.W. Tozer. He was preaching to his congregation about revival, and he, in speaking about God and the glory of God, this is what he said. Listen to this. It's amazing how words from years ago are still applicable today. He said, "It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God." Isn't that interesting? It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. To great sections of the church, the art of worship has been lost entirely. And in its place has come that strange and foreign thing called the program. This word has been borrowed from the stage and applied with sad wisdom to the public service which now passes for worship among us. 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The church that can't worship must be entertained. And men who can't lead a church to worship must provide the entertainment. And then he says this: we must never rest until everything inside us worships God. The unembarrassed interchange of love between God and redeemed men is the throbbing heart of the New Testament. And I would add this: the unembarrassed interchange of love between God and redeemed men ought to continue to be the throbbing heart of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. It's very simple. Amen, that's right. It is very simple. Your purpose, according to the design of God from the very beginning, is to bring Him glory. That's it. And if you do that in this life, it doesn't matter if people remember you after you die. It doesn't matter what you build in this world, who you know, the influence you have, the things that you accomplish. All that matters is you've been designed for this purpose, to bring glory to the living God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have sent him to us. We thank you that you have intervened in this world. And we thank you, Lord God, for the gift of faith. And we do now pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use your Spirit in and through us to accomplish this great purpose to bring glory to you. We know that it is Jesus Christ who makes this possible for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your people would bring your name glory. Help us to set all other things aside, our preferences and the things that tickle our hearts and bring something new to our attention. The things that we are fascinated with, help us to set those things aside and only to be focused on your glory. For you are the one who deserves all worship and honor and praise, and you have made us to sing of your glory and to declare it among the nations. You have made us to be visible representatives of the worship of the living God. So help us to worship you, Heavenly Father. And as we experience the brokenness of this world, may we be reminded that we need you, Heavenly Father, to accomplish this purpose. May you be glorified in all that we say and do this morning. May you be glorified through our prayers, through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, through the singing of your people. May you be glorified and your Son lifted up, that all of the days of our lives we would worship you. We thank you and we do praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.